Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
It is a strange fate that we should suffer so much fear and doubt.
The only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Quite an experience to live in fear, isn't it?
Nobody likes to admit that they can't handle the pressure.
I'm Jim Burns. If you're someone who struggles with things like peer pressure or codependency, or fearing man more than fearing God, then you'll want to stay tuned today to Homeward. My guest again is author, professor, and Christian counselor Ed Welch. He believes that the key to overcoming these things is to make God bigger in our lives. Sounds easy, but it's not. Ed is here to continue sharing practical ways that we can make God bigger, and in doing so, overcome the trappings of peer pressure and codependency and this fear of man. That's all coming up today on Homeward, so stay tuned. From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. APU's been graduating difference makers since 1899. You can follow APU and Homeward on Facebook, on Twitter, on Tumblr, whatever social media is available. We are going to be there so you have ways to connect with us. And that's important because today here on the program, we're talking about overcoming peer pressure. And that's where a lot of peer pressure still lives, is in the world of social media. Pastor, psychologist and author Dr. Ed Welch with us today here on the program. He's written a book on this topic called When People Are Big and God is Small. That kind of gives you a frame of reference for where we're going with this conversation. And now let's get into it. This is part two of a continuing conversation. Here's parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, Ed Welch is back with us. We're talking about overcoming peer pressure, codependency, and the fear of man. A great conversation last time if you missed it. Ed Welch is a professor of practical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. He's the director of the School of Biblical Counseling at the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. He's written several books, great books, and he and his wife, Sherry, have two daughters, and they live in the Pennsylvania area. Today, he's in studio here in California. He's been on a sabbatical, and we got to hang out, as I was talking about last time, and it's just a pleasure to have Ed with us. Ed, great to have you back with
Thanks,
us.
Jim.
This was a fascinating conversation as we were talking about it. You've written a book called When People Are Big and God is Small. And it's interesting because when I first started reading your book, I was thinking about peer pressure and codependency. And you kind of threw a curve for me because basically what you were saying was, it's really about placing God in proper perspective, but that we wear masks. You talk about every morning, just like when we're brushing our teeth and, you know, doing all that other stuff, we kind of put on our mask. It's Halloween every day. Do you think everybody puts on masks?
I can't speak for everybody. I think the scripture suggests that we all probably put on masks. I certainly know that I do.
Yeah.
I certainly know that I do. What are some of the masks? I want to look like a together person. I want to look like a spiritual person. I want to look like something other than a slob. Okay. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Let me think of some other masks that I might wear. I want to look intelligent. I mean, I would prefer to look intelligent rather than stupid. I would like to look professorial at times.
Yeah. Okay.
And I would like to look like an elder, like a leader in my church. So, yeah, I can put all those masks on.
And families do. You know, I oftentimes when I'm speaking, I was just speaking at a family conference. And I said, good news, bad news. You're messed up, but the person sitting next to you is just as messed up, and their family is too.
Isn't that wonderful?
But in reality, that's kind of true. We all put on a mask. Some people may not want to look professorial. They may want to look like they have their family together, or their marriage is perfect, or
beautiful.
Whatever it is.
Yeah, whatever it
might be. But in reality, it's much healthier when we just acknowledge that we are sinners. We are saved by grace, and the only reason we can live and breathe is because God is who he says he is, and he's done what he has said he was going to do, and that was redeem us.
One of the best-kept secrets in the Christian church, as far as I can tell, is that seeing sin is a really good thing. It's a fun thing. Okay, it's a liberating thing. It's the work of the Spirit in our life that is just grand because it points us to Christ.
Now, we were talking about, last time, we were talking about peer pressure and codependency and things, and you know, I was thinking about kids who are in junior high and high school.
tough time to be a kid right now in this generation. Tough time because of peer pressure. And there's so much negative peer pressure and negative peer influence and things like that. When a kid is going through this really tough stage, they've been raised in the church, perhaps. Their parents are Christ followers, and yet, you know, they're walking the line. You know, what advice do you give to the parents to try to help those kids turn toward the Lord when it's not their bent right now?
Jim, one of the things that I think you've done well, very well in your ministry is just introduce parents. How can we talk about sex naturally, well, biblically, often with our children? Well, I guess we'd say the same thing with this particular topic. It's just as important as sex. It's in the air that we breathe. How can this topic be in play at our dinner tables or in our conversations with our children? So again, that's why I was saying in the last show, how can we begin by just saying, this is what I see in my own life. This is how I see in the marketplace that I put on this mask. This is how I see that I can be affected deleteriously by the perceived opinions of other people. To begin with those kind of conversations, and then to begin to ask our children, how do you see this? Not do you see it in your own life, or do you see it in church? How do you see the people in your own school affect one another? How can you see that they affect one another for good? How can you see that we affect one another for evil? Just to be able to raise those questions, to put it in play, so it's something we think of often in our homes.
When you're talking about this, all of us struggle with what you called fear of man, which would be people pleasing and all these other kinds of issues, as opposed to fear of the Lord. We just mentioned it briefly on the last program. But oftentimes, what stands in the way of living in the fear of the Lord, you say, is the world, the flesh, the devil. I want you to unpack those thoughts in terms of how that keeps us from fearing God.
Okay. Well, the fear of the Lord is the pinnacle of the Christian life. It's the exaltation of the holy God and responding to him with the awe that he deserves. And of course, the dark kingdom of the world and the flesh and the devil are going to stand against that at all places. Our flesh stands against it because what? Our flesh, or the desires of our own heart, tend to be sort of developing our own little mini kingdom, okay? Where we are somehow central in the universe. Satan comes along and says, like a cheerleader, yes, yes, okay, develop your own little mini kingdom. And then the world comes along and says, exactly, that's what life is. You're in it for yourself. So we have a triple whammy coming against us, against the fear of the Lord.
Let's talk about spiritual warfare. You know, you talked about Satan. We barely talk about spiritual warfare on this program. I don't know why. It's a very important issue. Satan's whispering in our ear, go this other direction. How do you combat that?
Here's one way. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. We anticipate that his actions against us are going to be very subtle. One of the ways that I think his subtlety affects me when it comes to peer pressure and the fear of man is this is just ordinary human stuff. This is the way you are. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. This is simply life. To suggest to me that that's normal rather than subnormal, to suggest to me that that's the way to live life rather than to learn what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord.
That's very important. It takes some discipline. It takes having people around us who can help teach us the way of the Lord, being in the Scripture. This isn't something that just happens overnight. And sometimes we look for instant growth in our Christian faith. You're talking about things that are, you know, living a more of a disciplined life, focusing in the Scripture, bathing our lives in the Scripture so that we know it, not just know the words, but put them inside of
our own experience. We know that there's no pill that's going to take this away. This is just a fight that we battle with throughout our entire lives. And most prominent way to fight the fight is, how can we speak about God in grander ways than we anticipate? For example, Luke chapter 15, great passage, prodigal son. How can we as parents read the prodigal son in such a way that God is surprising to us? And then we can offer it personally, not just as a teaching for our children, but as a devotional that we have been impressed with ourselves to our children. Can I say a little something about Luke 15 and just the way it's impressed me recently? Luke 15 is usually about the son. You're thinking about this wretched prodigal son, and you identify with him. But as we would anticipate, Scripture is primarily about God, and it's really the Father who is to capture our attention. And just reading it through over the last year, it's just been invigorating for me. For example, I've recognized just through the help of some other people that dignitaries, they don't run anywhere. Okay, you never see the Queen of England running anywhere. It's preposterous. I mean, the more important you are, everybody runs around you. Okay, you're not the person who runs. With that in mind, to have a father, a dignitary in this village, to have the enthusiasm for his wayward son, to be able to run toward him, it's utterly unprecedented. It's shocking. It's surprising. That's the way to combat the fear of man, to find scripture shocking and surprising to us, for our jaws to drop and say, this is truly the Holy God. Nobody could have invented such a story.
You know, a word picture for me is that man lifting his gown even a little bit, like you're talking about the Queen of England, but, you know, he's probably in something like a robe, and he lifts his robe to run, because you're not going to run, you could, you know, stumble. And
which is a bit shameful, I suspect, in that culture.
Right. Yeah. And here he is, he's lifting his robe and running. I can't paint at all, but I'd love to paint a picture of this man with this incredible look on his face that his son was returning, but he's running, you know, with his robe lifted up, maybe even above his knees. Very undignified in that day. But what a fabulous reminder that, you know, God runs toward us, even in the midst of our shame.
And this combating the fear of man in our lives, for us to have a conversation simply about God, okay, and the greatness of God, what's happening, why we don't even realize it, is the fear of man is being sort of pushed over to the side a bit, okay, and God is being exalted.
Oh, that's a great point.
Boy, that's a great visual, too, as we come to the midpoint of today's edition of the Homeward Broadcast. If you're dealing with this kind of peer pressure right now, oftentimes as parents, we look at our kids and say, oh, my son's being bullied, my daughter's being hassled, the peer pressure is incredible. And then we forget, wait a minute, we're subject to it too. I mean, we still have these issues that we're dealing with in the media. The house isn't big enough. The vacation wasn't fancy enough. And the perspective we're getting today from Dr. Jim Burns and Dr. Ed Welch on overcoming peer pressure is priceless. We encourage you to stay with us through the break. We have the conclusion of today's program in just a moment. If you're not podcasting with us yet, I want to encourage you to do so. The daily Monday through Friday edition of the Homeward Broadcast is available through iTunes. Go to homeward.com, radio broadcast, podcast button. You can start that subscription.
"24/7/365" Well, for the benefit of those over 40, it stands for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it represents a common attitude for living today. This is Jim Burns of Homeward with real life answers. To the generation that invented the 24/7/365 mentality, I'd like to point out the value of rest, relaxation, and self-care. Even God rested on the seventh day. What a concept in this crazy, hectic life most of us lead. Well, now, I'm all in favor of working hard, but I also believe there's a tremendous value in taking time out for play as well. It's a great way to strengthen the bonds of your family. Remember that busyness isn't the same as success. In fact, some of the busiest people I know are some of the unhappiest. Well, here's a great way to start freeing up your schedule. Practice saying the word no. Sure, it'll involve a real sacrifice, but the payoff is more than worth it. With Real Life Answers, I'm Jim Burns of Homeward.
Welcome back to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, Ed Welch with us. Overcoming peer pressure, codependency, and the fear of man. Actually, we're talking about, how do you make your God big and yourself small? It's the phrase that we hear so often today is it's not about me, it's about God. And that's what we're talking about in many ways. How do you make that practical? Ed is the professor of practical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, director of the School of Biblical Counseling at the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, written several books, very influential person, just got back from Australia lecturing. He is married to his wonderful wife, Sherry, and they have two great daughters who are recently married. We were talking about this at dinner last night. Ed, when we're
I feel bad because you didn't say I was wonderful.
I said all of his children and his wife are wonderful. And well, that means that you need to hear our message today as we're talking about
this. I'm looking forward to it.
Because you know I think you're wonderful. You know, when you say in your book, when we realize that shame is almost interchangeable with low self-esteem, it becomes difficult to find a book that does not discuss it. Shame, low self-esteem, these kinds of issues, they seem so prevalent today. I thought you had some interesting and important things to say about shame and how it relates to our relationship with God.
Shame is that sense of being naked and ashamed and wanting to do everything we can to cover up. Typically, we feel shamed because of things that other people have done to us. We are identified by our relationships with people. What the fear of the Lord does is it somehow severs that connection we have with people and their ability to sin against us and victimize us and to cause us to be dirty with shame. And it brings us into a relationship with God, which changes everything. And I'm thinking about Isaiah 54 here, where Isaiah says, your maker is your husband. Okay, now you are identified by a different relationship. You're not identified by what has been done to you by other people, but now you're identified by your maker, your husband. And now you capture his glory. You bathe in his reflected glory and his perfection.
You know, I remember reading one time in a Max Lucado book, he said, when you walk in the garden of grace, you begin to smell like that garden. And I love that picture. And in many ways, when you walk with God and when you focus on God, you begin to take on, you know, his presence in a way that is very different than the world, isn't it?
When I'm identified by the opinions of other people, I'm always going to feel shame, whether I've been victimized severely in my life or not. But here is the gospel coming along to us. And amazingly, it's so modern, isn't it? You know, one of the first implications of the gospel in Isaiah chapter 54 is, oh, by the way, this sense of being disgraced before other people, okay, that has changed completely, because now you are not identified by the eyes of other people. You are identified by being united with Christ.
When you're talking about this, I always think of confession being so important. And we were talking last night at dinner about the fact that every day I write in my little journal, you know, my confession. You know, and sometimes it says ego and motives, and other times it says something that I've said or done to Kathy, or, you know, some of my innermost thoughts. It seems to me that confession would be important, to confess, agree with God that, you know, we are missing the mark. Is that an important factor in the developing a fear of God relationship?
If we're really going to change, it, all roads lead through confession. Okay, if we avoid confession, there will be window dressing kinds of change, but not true lasting change. And actually, as we've been talking, there seem to be at least two, if not three, ingredients of true change. It's confession, and the way we've been talking about confession, where we've been fearing other people rather than fearing the Lord, has essentially been that very simple question: why am I so concerned about me? That's a profound confession.
Right.
That's step one of change. The second step is, okay, who is the one that I am called to worship? How can he be large, and how can he be glorious? Okay, the one thing we haven't talked about is, okay, now that we know something about ourselves, now that we know something more about God, which will, of course, be the rest of eternity growing in that knowledge, now how do we respond to that? And the way we respond to it is, very simply, how do I love one another? How do I love others? Well, let me put it this way. Here's the wonderful challenge the Scripture puts in front of us. How can I set out a goal to have an imbalance in our relationship where I always want to love you a little bit more than I want to be loved by you? Okay, that's the wonderful imbalance the gospel gives us. It's always this like 51-49 relationship. And that's, you know, God is always taking the initiative. His love is always more profound than our own. How can we imitate that? Can you imagine the freedom we would have in relationships if there's always a little bit more weight on, okay, I am hurt by what you say, and we can be severely hurt by the things that other people say. There's no question what other people can say can have a huge influence. But how can those always be outweighed by the question, well, there's something more important right now. What does it mean to love you? Okay, how can my desire to love outweigh my desire to be loved?
That is very, very good. How will changing the way we love people and view people radically revolutionize homes and churches and, you know, our personal lives? How do you see that radically revolutionizing them?
I'll give you an illustration with my wife. Now, this will be actually a dream that I had one time, but it has implications in my relationship with her. I can remember in the dream, she was just treating me horribly. She doesn't do that, of course. She's wonderful.
She's wonderful. She was at the beginning of the program.
And in the dream, she was basically saying, Ed, I hate you. I will always hate you. But I'm not going to give you a divorce because I hate you so much. A divorce would free you from me, and I don't want to do that. And I can remember in the dream, it was this wonderful moment. I remember thinking, okay, now I will learn what it means to be a Christian. Now I will learn whether I'm more interested in loving or being loved. Mm. Okay. And I could see this wonderful project in front of me. Okay, how can I love someone? I'm going to be hurt by her. She's a person I love who's functioning as an enemy. But how can I always have the scales tipped in favor of loving her even more deeply than I desire to be loved? And you know, that's a dream, of course, but it has been a liberation in my marriage to be able to, when my wife has hurt my feelings, whether it's been intentional or unintentional, whether it's just been my own greediness and she hasn't satisfied my own greediness, whatever it might be, for the trajectory in my life to no longer be away from her in anger or away from her in hurt, but to always be moving toward her and say, just with that simple question, all right, how can I love my wife now? Sometimes it will simply mean, sure, did you mean to hurt me just then? Because it really did hurt. Okay. Sometimes it will be just those very ordinary questions. That's what love looks like. Love doesn't ignore hurts in a relationship. It can speak about them in a way that serves the relationship.
Boy, that is very helpful. You know, the Jesus Creed, probably some of the first scripture that Jesus ever learned when he was asked, what is the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. And then he went over to another part of the Old Testament. He said, love your neighbors, love yourself. In many ways, we would summarize what we've been talking about with that. Ed, time has gone by so fast. Thank you so much.
Pleasure. Thanks, Jim.
I feel bathed in scripture. What a great day for us to remember who God is and who we are. Sometimes we need to change those things around. Ed Welch with us. What a privilege. His book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And again, I highly recommend this book. It will help you get your life in perspective if it is not. And it's something that not only we need to learn to live, but we also need to model that for our children as well.
Boy, Jim, you hit the nail on the head with that one, because oftentimes as parents, we're so focused on helping our kids through their own struggles that we forget that one of the ways that we help them through theirs is to show them how we deal with it on our own. And this is an issue that the whole peer pressure, as you talk about so often in your writings, there is positive peer influence and negative peer pressure. And you and Ed have given us a lot to think about, not only in how we relate to our kids, but how we model this type of behavior on our own. You can go to homeward.com for more information about Ed Welch's ministry. And Jim, I know this is a conversation that a lot of parents need to have with their kids, spouses need to have with each other. Good topic of discussion today with you and Ed Welch.
It really is. And Ed is a great guy. I mentioned this in part of the programming, but he was in a small group with us. He was on a sabbatical, lived out here in California, and I just love this guy.
Yeah.
I mean, he's an incredible man. His wife, Sherry's wonderful, and they've got two beautiful daughters who are now married, but just a great guy who comes at it different than some on our program,
yeah.
I would say. I was thinking about this idea of making God bigger and, you know, the issues of peer pressure and codependency, and I was thinking about what is commonly known as what we call the Jesus Creed.
Mm-hmm.
What that means is Jesus probably learned his first scripture when he was very, very young, and it was probably in Deuteronomy, the Shema, that says, the Lord is one, and love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. When he was asked in the Gospels, what is the most important commandment, he went right back to that. And he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He went over to Deuteronomy. It's called the Jesus Creed. And you know, this morning, Roger, when I woke up, I said, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, body, and soul, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself.
Right.
The way to make God bigger in our life is to give him everything we've got and then love our neighbor. Sometimes I think we make the Christian life too complicated. And I know for my own life, when Ed was talking about the fear of man, at first I didn't get that. And then I realized, you know what? I am a people pleaser. And I do at times settle for second best in life because of peer pressure or whatever it may be. But if we can learn the Jesus Creed, and I want to challenge many of our listeners to literally repeat that, repeat after me, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, that pretty much summarizes life, and I think it'll put life in proper perspective. And when we do that, I think we're going to be people who have a big God and not a small God.
Amen to that. And that's a great way for us to conclude today's edition of the Homeward Broadcast. Remember, if you missed any part of Jim's conversation with psychologist and author Ed Welch on overcoming peer pressure, we stream audio at homeward.com. You can podcast along with us. And you can also get a copy of the full-length audio CD. Just drop us a line. Write to Homeward, P.O. Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, the zip code 92693. We'll send you a copy of the CD as our way of thanking you for your tax-deductible donation of any amount in
in support of the ministry. By the way, we are coming up on the end of our fiscal year at the end of June. If you can make a substantial tax-deductible donation in support of our ministry, we would love to hear from you. Your gift of $500, $1,000 or more really does go a long way. This organization, dollar for dollar, does an excellent job of making sure that the money goes to where it's supposed to go in terms of doing the ministry that God's called us to do. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.